We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again thank you for some precious words which you have for us this morning in the book which you have inspired. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you have for us to our own comfort. And grant that we may follow the command that you give us for our own good and our eternal salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coney Valley, Wisconsin, where this morning we have had a sighting of the first robin, but it was not by me. It was in my yard, but it was by Todd. But it counts. So spring actually has sprung. I hope you're enjoying the same nice warm weather that we have the past few days. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to be looking at verse 14, talking about a city. In the King James translation, reads this way, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." To kind of set the stage a little bit, this verse continues the thought which the Holy Spirit has given us in the previous verses. Starting with verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." As you know, that means outside the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate," or without the gate. "Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And we looked at these verses during the past few weeks. And now here in verse 14, the Holy Spirit gives us another good reason to encourage us why we should go outside the camp to be with Christ. And the reason is, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Let's try to put ourselves into the shoes of the Hebrew Christians to whom these words were first written. It would be extremely difficult for us to even begin to imagine the sharp contrast that confronted the Hebrew Christians that were living in the days of Jesus Christ. But let's try. The city of Jerusalem. At this time of the year, when Jesus was crucified, during the Passover, this city of Jerusalem was alive with activity. It was at the time of the Passover that literally hundreds of thousands of people came from all over the country and different parts of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. If you had been there, you would have heard the sound of children playing in the streets and having a really good time, being united with friends and relatives they hadn't seen much during the past year. You would have heard the sound of merchant men hawking their wares in the streets and the vendors selling things. And if you ventured into the temple, you also would have heard the sound of the money changers who had changed the Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. But the city of Jerusalem was alive. It was bursting with energy. It was on the cutting edge. Then if you would walk out of the gate of the city, a bow shot or two away, you would come to Golgotha in sharp contrast. Golgotha was a deserted wasteland. was rightfully called the place of the skull. Dry bones covered the ground all around it. There was no sign of life here. It was a place of death. It was here that criminals were executed. And if you would see any sign of life at all, it would be the sign of vultures picking the bones dry of the dead man. And it was out here that Jesus was crucified. And this is the place the Holy Spirit is talking about when it says to all of God's elect, let us go outside the city to be with Jesus and share his reproach. Little wonder that there aren't many takers. We'll take a little look at cities in Scripture. And there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that there were some cities that were good and they were blessings to God's people. Among them would be the cities of refuge. There were six of them. And these things are mentioned in Numbers chapter 35. We're going to be looking at a few selected verses there. Starting with verse 6, among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, these were the priests, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee there, and to them shall ye add 42 cities. So there were six cities that were set apart for a person that has killed somebody else, and as we find out later, by accident. And instead of being killed by the avenger, which was usually a relative of the person that had been killed, they could flee to one of these six cities for refuge. Three of the cities were located on the east of the Jordan River and three on the west of the Jordan River. And they were highly visible. They were built on high places. Almost anywhere you were in the Holy Land, you could get to one of these cities before the sun set. If you accidentally killed somebody at 10 o'clock in the morning, you could get to one of these cities before the sun set if you took off immediately. And they were easy to get to. There were paved roads that were kept up every year so that the one trying to get there would not be hindered from getting there. They were real blessings. Continuing the reading in Numbers 35, beginning of verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there, thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And that means by accident. So God was not condoning murder. You couldn't have a grudge against somebody and take a sword and slit his throat and then run to the city of refuge and expect to live. Once you got to the city of refuge, you had a trial. And if you were found guilty, you died. But these cities were mainly for the ones who had killed somebody by accident. Somebody ran in front of your chariot and you couldn't stop in time and killed them. Or an axe head came off of the handle and hit somebody in the head and killed them. But it wasn't premeditated. Then you run to the city of refuge and you were safe there until you had a trial. And if you were judged to be innocent, then you were safe as long as you dwelt in the city of refuge. They shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger. The avenger was usually a relative. And you killed one of my relatives, I'm going to kill you. And if they could nail you before you got to the city of refuge, you were done. So you had to leave right away. You couldn't dilly-dally around. And the manslayer shall die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities ye shall have for refuge. three on this side of Jordan and three cities on the other side of Jordan in Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger. By now you've realized that these cities of refuge are a type of Jesus Christ. And if you weren't a Jew, say you were a Syrian like Naaman, and you happened to kill somebody accidentally, you could flee to the city of refuge too, and you were protected, even though you were a Syrian, or a Moabite, or an Ammonite, whatever. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, there's another city that is a type of Christ, and that's the one we sang about in the sermon hymn this morning, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 21, and this is the city you and I are going for, one that is to come. It's described in the opening verses of Revelation 21, where we have safety from the devil and all his wicked ones. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of God too, but you see, the money changers had taken it over. And it was a business now. It wasn't God's temple anymore, it was theirs. Well, not with this. The New Jerusalem's going to be different. The money changers are going to be down in the fiery pit by that time. I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this new city is a type of us, the bride. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And there won't be any more enemies either, because they're going to be down in hell. And between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf fixed, and they can't cross it. So that's the good news. There are some good cities. Now the bad news. First occurrences in the Bible are always very important, and you've been told that over and over and over again. So let's look at the first recorded city in Scripture. And it's found exactly where you would think it would be found in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings, the seedbed of the whole Bible. And the first mention of the word city in Scripture then is found in Genesis chapter 4. I'm reading verses 16 and 17. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And Cain builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. We are well acquainted with Cain. He was the first hypocrite recorded in Scripture. Cain and Abel both went together to worship God, and they both brought an offering. Cain did it his way, Abel did it God's way. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, which was under the curse, and basically said to God, this is what I'm offering to you, either take it or leave it. And God left it. Abel did it God's way. There was bloodshed. He took a lamb from his flock, which was a type of Jesus Christ, a lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, killed the lamb, and brought it as an offering to the Lord, and the Lord accepted it. Cain was angry, went out into the field and killed his brother. And then finally, he went out from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to dwell with God anymore. I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing. So he did. And he dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. So he's wandering around out there in the east of Eden. And then he was blessed with a child. And he built a city. Cain built a city. It's the first city that's ever been built. And he named it after his son Isaac, Enoch. So Cain built the city, but now a question. Where is it? Where is it? You won't find this city on any map. It's gone. It wasn't an enduring city. I don't care how big it was. I don't care how powerful it was. It probably was wiped out during the great flood. So it's gone. It's all gone. Next man that built a city is a man called Nimrod. He tried to build one, but never finished it. The word Nimrod means the rebel. He's a rebel against God. And he's a type of the devil, if ever there was one, in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, that's kind of a slang word, hubba hubba, something like that, arrogant, dripping with arrogance. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And brick had they for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They didn't build a city out of stones that God had created. They made their own. We don't need God, we can do it ourselves. And they said, go to, or hubba hubba, whatever, however you'd want to, what arrogant phrase you'd have for that. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name. Now here's the key. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. God had told the people to scatter abroad and replenish the earth. And Nimrod said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay together. And we're going to build this city, this great big tower, and it's going to be kind of a rallying point that we can all rally around and live here forever and ever and ever. Now, there's more involved in here that we don't have time for right now. But what we're after is that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. Now, I have a little sarcasm here. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, this is God talking now, abba, abba, let's go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. It's kind of hard to build something when you can't understand the directions. People speaking in foreign languages couldn't understand each other. So they had to scatter abroad, like God originally said. I'm going to do it one way or the other. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, I've got good examples here. You got the example of Cain, you got the example of Nimrod. But the children of the devil are slow learners. They never really get it. They have the idea that what they build is going to last forever, and they're going to live forever. That's what's in their heart. The Holy Spirit tells us what's in their heart in Psalm 49, verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's what they're thinking. So Cain built a city, but where is it? Did it last forever like he thought it was going to? Where's Cain? Is he still living on the face of the earth? There's a destruction coming that's going to be worse than what happened in the days of the flood. And the fisherman tells us that in his second epistle, chapter 3. We've all heard this before. We're going to read a few verses of it again. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come when people least expect it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, this almost sounds like an atomic destruction, nuclear warfare, doesn't it? Is this a sign that we might be very close to the end? The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. So all these big cities are going to be burned up. All the buildings that children of the devil made are going to be burned up. They're not continuing cities like they thought they were. Then the application, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, knowing this is one thing and believing it is something else. But the Holy Spirit's talking here about people who already believe this stuff. And if you really believe that the whole world is going up in flame, are you going to live for this world or are you going to live for the world to come? You can take your choice. You know, work for cities that are going to go down at the last day, or are you going to work for the one city that's going to last forever? Where do you want to live? That's what the choice is. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, this seems so cut and dried. And it would be if people would only believe it, but of course most of them don't. And the devil has a way of taking the things of the world and making them look so attractive that people go for that instead of looking to eternity. When the devil tempted Jesus after his baptism, took him up to a high mountain, and he showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And you can bet that if that had happened today, that the devil wouldn't have taken him to Coon Valley and show him around. He took them to the big cities, the big places where all these riches and all things were gathered together. Wouldn't take them into the hospitals and the intensive care units, and that's sort of the cemeteries, but showed them all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And it just so happens that in the Bible there are two cities more than any other that vividly portray to us the cities of the world that the devil has control of. And one city is located in the Old Testament. That's the city of Tyre or Tyrus. Talked about in Ezekiel chapter 27. And the other is Mystery Babylon the Great, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 18. And we've gone through Mystery Babylon the Great a few different times and read it through in detail. So I'm not going to do that again, but I am going to go into some detail of the city of Tyrus. We haven't read that yet, but it very much parallels the city of Babylon in Revelation. And I'd like you to try to imagine what it would be like to be living in the city of Tyrus. And this isn't the whole picture. I'm starting with verse 15. And you can read the whole thing at home. It's in Ezekiel chapter 27. But try to imagine what kind of a place this was. Ezekiel chapter 27, beginning at verse 15. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thy hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. So if that's what you're interested in, you want things that are made out of ivory, you didn't have to go overseas to get them. You can get them right in the city of Tyrus. Walk into their stores. They were there, ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied thy fairs with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, and fine linen, and coral, and agate. If you were interested in jewelry or sewing and that sort of thing, you didn't have to go to overseas to get these things. You could get them right in the city of Tyrus. They were there. Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith and panic and honey and oil and balm. If you were interested in health foods, you didn't have to go overseas to get it. You get it right in the city of Tyrus. They had it all. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitudes of all riches in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Now, if you wanted good expensive wine, you didn't have to go overseas to get that either. Walk into one of the shops of the city of Tyrus, you could have it. Or white wool. I don't know what the difference between that is and black wool. I don't know if there's black wool. I don't know. But these things sound pretty good to me. They sounded pretty expensive. Dan also and Javan going to and fro, back and forth, back to trade routes. Trade constantly, trading. They occupied in thy fairs bright iron. I don't know what bright iron is. I know what iron is, but I don't know what bright iron is, but it sounds like that's pretty good. Cassia and Calamus were in thy market. Dadan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. If you wanted to ride around and look real rich and wealthy in chariots, they had special chariot clothes you could wear. It must have been really expensive, but you could get it. You didn't have to go overseas to get that. They were in the merchants of city of Tyrus. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats, imported. Best meat money could buy, I suppose. In these were thy merchants. The merchants of Sheba were acquainted with that a little bit, the queen of Sheba. We know about her. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I believe she's in heaven right now. But most people of Sheba weren't. The merchants of Sheba and Raamah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with the marketplaces and the chief of all spices and all precious stones and gold. If that's what you're into, you had it there. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmad were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes. That must have been a fad in those days, I don't know. Embroidered work, and in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords, and made of cedar among thy merchandise. The ships of Tarshish, that's where Jonah was fleeing to before the fish came along in the big storm. Instead of going to Nineveh, you want to go to Tarshish. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market. And thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. So the city of Tyrus was well known. Everybody in the world knew about it. It was the place to be. It was built on kind of an island, as it were, surrounded almost exclusively by water. It was impenetrable. People thought it was going to last forever. Nobody could conquer it. That was the good news, and that's the sort of thing the devil showed Christ. And he said, all these things I'll give you, for it's mine to give. All these things I will give you, which is a lie, for they belong to Christ anyway, but the devil's a liar and the father of it. All these things I'll give you, all you got to do is worship me. You don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to go to the cross. All you got to do is fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things. That was the temptation. Well, and it looked so good. Now comes the bad news. And the Holy Spirit goes into quite a bit of detail on this, and I'm going to too. Thy rulers have brought thee into great waters. Waters that were finally too deep for you to sail in. You're going to go to the bottom. Thy rulers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. A big storm came around, cracked the boats. No land in sight, and you sink or swim. And if you swim, you've got a long way to go to get to land. You're not going to make it. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers and the occupiers of thy merchandise and all thy men of war that are in thee and all thy country which is in the midst of thee shall fall into the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. Notice it's not the time of thy ruin, it's the day of thy ruin. This is all going to go down in one day. Unbelievable. But it happened. In the day of thy ruin, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. And all that handle the oar, the mariners, these guys that cross the sea over and over in the trade routes, bringing all that wealth into your city, all of those people and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships, and they shall stand upon the dry land. God has grounded them for bad behavior. And they shall cause their voices to be heard against thee. Now they're going to turn on the city of Tyrus. And the friends that Tyrus had are going to become her enemies. They shall cause their voice to be heard against thee and shall cry bitterly and shall cast up dust upon their heads. And they shall wallow themselves in the ashes. They shall cry bitterly. And we think of the words of the Son of God. There shall be thee weeping and thee gnashing of teeth. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee and gird themselves with sackcloth. And they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. Esau wept bitter tears because he'd given off his birthright and he couldn't get it back again. Bitterness is a word for the children of the devil. And it's used different times here, as you've noticed, three times in two verses. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? And one of the problems they're having here is that they know that they're going to go down with Tyrus. That's the problem. When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas in the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. They're all going down together with you. No one's going to escape, not one. And the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. Well, it has come to them too. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee, and thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. There's no coming back from this one. You're done. And that's going to be it. So we've got a choice to make. You want to live for a city like this, We've got all the glories of the world. Is that what you want? Or do you want to make the difficult choice that you can't make, but the Holy Spirit can in you, and that is to go outside the city to that barren place called Golgotha to be with Jesus Christ and share his reproach? Which choice do you want to make? Babylon, I'm not going to get into detail here because we've done that before already. But I'm going to read a few of the verses from Revelation 18, just as a reminder. This is the New Testament Tyrus. Tyrus, the Old Testament, Babylon in the New. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And now the contrast of what it is now from what it used to be. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. They used to be heard, but they're not going to be heard anymore. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found anymore in thee. They had people who were very skilled at building things, and they were busy doing it, but they're not doing it anymore. No sound of them. And the sound of a millstone used to grind food shall be heard no more in thee. There's no grain to grind. People are starving to death. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Place of darkness now. It used to be filled with the light of the world, but it isn't anymore. The true light of the world is gone, and now they're not even going to have a light of a candle. Kingdom of darkness. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be no more. Oh, they're not going to have any weddings to celebrate anymore. Only funerals. And thy merchants, which were the great men of the earth, they're gone. Not have any more. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. They were enemies of God's people. They put them to death one way or the other. And now the worm has turned. Now they're dishing out, they're getting what they dished out. And it's going to last forever. Now, you know, all of this is turning into a blessing for God's children. All of it. And then, you know, Luther made a remark that's really, it's true the more you stop to think about it. He said, every time you're rightly praying to God, you're also praying for the death of your enemies. Oh, really? How can you say that? Well, think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The name of God may be hallowed the way it is in Scripture, because God's name tells us what he is. And what about those who curse God? If God's name is going to be hallowed, then the ones who curse him are going to be put down. And that's judgment. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God come. We're praying for that. We pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, the devil has a kingdom too. And if the kingdom of God is going to come and we're praying for it, at the same time, we're praying that the kingdom of the devil be destroyed. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus commanded us to pray it. So, if the kingdom of God is going to come, the kingdom of the devil is going to have to be destroyed. And the only way it can be destroyed is if the devil and his wicked ones are put down into the fiery pit and a great gulf is fixed between them and heaven and they can't cross it. So every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying not only for the blessings of God's elect, but you're praying for the destruction of the devil and all the enemies of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the Lord's Prayer too. By nature, we have here no continuing city. And you know, by nature, we tend to look for something on this earth. We really do. All of us really do. in those rare moments in our life where everything is going well. You've got your good health, you've got your property, you've got your family, got a good job, everything's going well. Those rare occasions when that all fits together. The earth is a pretty nice place to be. And we'd kind of like to sink down our roots here and build a city instead of living in a tent like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And with us spiritually, not sinking down roots here, but living for the world to come. And the warning for us in Micah chapter 2, verse 10 is, among many, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. This world is a wicked, wicked place. It's as wicked now as it was in the time when Christ was crucified. It hasn't changed. It may look better, but it isn't. We're seeing some glimpses of that if you watch the news on television the last couple of months. And then the word of Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Finally, you know, for little eaglets, the nest is a pretty nice place. You got free rent, you got room and board. All you got to do is sit there and open your mouth and your parents fill it for you. It's a pretty nice place to be. But as they grow older, the parents stir up the nest and say, time to leave. And so they start flying out on their own. And that's exactly what God does for us. It's not a pleasant experience when our earthly nest is shaken up a little bit. But God has ways of doing that. And one of the reasons he does it is to remind us, you know, don't sink down your roots here. Don't sink down your roots here. Every earthly tree is going to be destroyed. Every earthly city is going to be burned up. Keep your eye on the prize, the high calling of Christ in the world that is to come. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 4, this is the Good Shepherd chapter, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And sometimes he leads us into places where we don't want to go. That's the sad truth of the matter. But it's all for our good. We're led into places where we don't want to go. We're doing things that we don't want to do. But it's all for a blessing. Sharing his reproach is how the Holy Spirit calls it. And you look at the life that Christ lived on this earth. Even as a child, he wasn't born in a nice warm room or a hospital. Wasn't born there at all. Nobody would give up the room for a pregnant woman that was about to give birth to a child. She had to go out in a manger with the animals. That's how his life started. There was no room for him in the inn. And a short time after that, his foster father and mother had to take a night trip, get out of there and head down to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. And when he was raised in the house of Mary and Joseph, his own brothers and sisters hated him. There's a psalm that tells us that. And you know what his life was like during his 3 years of ministry? Oh, sure, for a while he was followed by multitudes of people, but it didn't last very long. And at the end, there were only a handful of them. And they fled. And during his trial, when he was asked about his followers and his doctrine, he didn't mention about the followers because he didn't have any anymore. They all deserted him and fled. It's the kind of life he led. And the Holy Spirit is saying, leave the city, go outside the city, go outside the gates, go outside the camp, and live with Jesus Christ, and bear his reproach. And this is always the order. First the cross, and then the crown. But the promise is this. Here we have no continuing city. It's all going down. I don't care how good it looks. It's all going down. But we seek one to come that'll last forever. We'll close on that note.